Well, if you'd grab a Bible and turn with to Philippians chapter 1 with me, we're looking at Philippians chapter 1. We're going to focus on verse 5 and 6 this morning, but I thought we'd read right from the beginning of the book and just to give a bit of context to what Paul's saying here. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray this morning. Father, we come before you today and we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power it has to change and shape us. And we ask, Lord, that you would do that very thing this morning. Lord, we pray that we would be changed, that you would use the word to wash us, to cleanse us, to purify us, to give us right motives, to equip us to do the work of the ministry. Pray, Lord, that you would anoint me as I speak your word. May I speak it in power and in truth, so that we might be your people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we started out our study of Philippians by kind of diving right into the middle of the book, where Paul challenges us to follow his example in pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of us. And we discovered that pressing on was not just this sort of like drudging, plodding forward in spite of how bad things are. No, rather, Paul pressed on because he had a calling. He had a mission. And he recognized that Jesus had gotten hold of him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and to suffer for it. And this is what made Paul this indomitable force for Christ. And so we too can not only be resolute when we can be resolute only when we understand the reason that Jesus got a hold of us. When we recognize God's calling in our life, the purpose for which God has called us heavenward, when we realize that purpose, it makes us so resolute in our calling. And by the way, God didn't just call us heavenward so that we can enjoy heaven with him. For sure, that's part of it. But we need to recognize that actually Jesus got a hold of us to put us in his army. We're part of his team. We're part of his family. And his team is called to bear fruit, bear much fruit, fruit that will last for eternity. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of new believers coming to faith in Christ, the fruit of disciple making, the fruit of solid followers in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Why are we created in Christ Jesus? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's one of the purposes God created us in Christ Jesus. The reason God got a hold of us is to do good works. And this is what Paul is getting so excited about right here at the beginning of the book. Paul is literally bubbling over with this thanksgiving and joy when he thinks about and prays for the Philippian church. He says, I thank God every time I remember you. What an awesome thing. Do you ever have people that you just thank God for every time you remember them? And he says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. He just has a great joyful experience when he's praying for the Philippians. And he says, because there was a reason that Paul is so thankful and so joyful. He says, it's for this one reason. Because of their partnership with him in the gospel. This harks back to the reason that he's pressing on. It's because God called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And that gives him his focus. And he's excited because these people are with him on the journey. He says, your partnership in the gospel with me, that's very exciting. Now, this word being translated, partnering, is quite fascinating. It's actually quite a bit like the English word, because it can refer to two groups. It can refer to like like people who are equally involved and engaged on side by side on a project. They're like business partners, you know? They're both working together, they're both invested financially and personally, and they have a common goal. But it can also be used partnering with someone in a support role. Sort of like, you know, the Dragon's Den. When they're partnering with someone, they don't actually want to make the marketable commodity, you know, they're not going to do the manufacturing. No, they're just spending the money, sending the money over. And so that in that way, they're partners. And there's good reasons to suggest that Paul had both in both of these kind of aspects in mind, that the sort of the support partner, but also the side-by-side partner. I would think that any church that Paul established would be engaged in sharing the gospel with others. And if he just referred to their support, he could have used the word, you know, praise God for your support, you know, with me. But he uses the word partner. And so it's likely that this idea of fellow laborers working side by side is what he has in mind. And it's quite a poignant picture. And it kind of fits his bill of his excitement of what they will be pressing on together for that purpose. In chapter 4, he actually says, it's good for you to share my troubles. And I think what he means is that Paul is being persecuted, and likely they were also being persecuted for sharing the gospel. But so that they're very much partners with Paul in sharing the gospel. But I think there's another aspect that Paul is referring to here as well, because we know for sure that the Philippian church had a huge supportive role in Paul's ministry, much like the way that we support missions through prayer and encouragement and financial gifts today. The same thing was happening in Philippi. In fact, Philippi seems to be the only church that was supporting Paul financially. Normally, Paul was quite loath to accept finances from churches because he wanted to make sure that in preaching the gospel, I might offer it free of charge. And so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. I wish I had the courage to do that. But that was Paul. He just like, no, I'm a tent maker. I want to do this on the side and I want to offer it free. But it seems like he wasn't opposed to unsolicited giving of support that the Philippian believers did. In fact, he mentions in 2 Corinthians that the giving of the Philippian church was entirely on their own. And it seems like they actually had to convince Paul that to allow them to give to his ministry. It says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing the service to the Lord's people. Isn't that awesome? Is that how you feel about your givings towards mission? That you just want people to accept your gifts so that the gospel can go forward? I just love that attitude. And it's a great attitude that we also should have. And so they became the most faithful supporters. In fact, possibly the only supporters of Paul's missionary adventures. Look what he says at the end of the book of Philippians. He says this, when I set out from Macedonia, Macedonia is the area where the Philippian church was, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. And even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desired your gifts. What I desire is that more be accredited to your account. I have received full payment and more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Notice that they gave financial support multiple times to the Apostle Paul. Notice also that he expects God to bless them for this support. This passage reveals this important truth about giving. There's much more here than just one party giving to another party, the transaction between two parties. There's a third party involved. God's involved. God is this accountant, you know, who gives the Philippian church credit to their heavenly account for supporting Paul. Isn't that cool? It reminds me of what Jesus said about this. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look at verse 19. God blesses those who give. He says God is going to restore it. God's going to provide for our needs. When we support missions, our treasures in heaven get a deposit, and we are given all the support we need. So we know later on that Paul actually stopped on his third missionary journey. Paul goes back to Philippi. And when he's there, he tells them about the horrible situation of the Jews in Jerusalem. I imagine that they had lost their jobs because they were Christians. There was a persecution going on. And so they were in need. And so the Philippians have given generously to assist the poor in Jerusalem. And Paul repeated twice in the book of Romans that they were pleased to do so. Are you pleased to help out people? Is it a real encouragement to you to give to other people? I just think it's so awesome that this Philippian church was just giving away, giving, giving, giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul actually boasts to the Corinthians about the Macedonian churches, of which Philippi, for your information, was in Macedonia, but how they were giving. It says that he says, in the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Isn't that amazing? And he says, of course, they did it entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded for us for the privilege of sharing this service. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. Notice this giving is of a relational thing, you know? It's relational in nature. First they give to God, then they give to the people. They give themselves. It's part of a relational commitment. And so when we give to missionaries, we need to do it first by giving ourselves to the Lord and then giving ourselves to the people who are doing ministry. So now when the Philippian church discovers that Paul is in Rome and that he's a prisoner there, and, you know, they're not too far from Rome, a lot closer than the Judean church. So they send Epaphroditus to Rome and they give this gift to Epaphroditus for Paul. And so Epaphroditus comes to Paul, has this big gift, and he gives it to Paul. And of course, Philippians is actually a thank you letter to his one and only supporting church. But they weren't just financial supporters, financial backers of Paul. No, not at all. They were also prayer warriors. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. It says, he's explaining, updating about his situation and how he's in Rome for the defense of the gospel. But he says that he's very confident that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. I love that. They were a praying church and Paul knows about it. It's interesting to note that actually when he first went to Philippi, he went to find a place of prayer by the river. This church had praying people in it before it became a church. It's kind of cool, kind of a lot like Eastgate. Before Eastgate was a church, there was this prayer meeting that was meeting in the Shibley's home. And Eastgate started as a prayer group, not as a church. And so, you know, we need to pray for our missionaries. We need to support our missionaries. You know, in our house daily, every dinner, we pray for one missionary. We pray for, I don't know, there's probably 30 missionaries on our prayer board. And we pray for them once a day. It's why every week I pray for missionaries in the pastoral prayer. It's because this is core to who we are. If we're a New Testament sending church, then we need to pray. But prayer and finances weren't the only thing that the Philippian church did. They also were an encouraging church. You know, as a moment ago, I talked about sending Epaphroditus. They sent Epaphroditus to encourage Paul. He's called their messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, Paul says. And Epaphroditus actually risked his life and Paul says to make up for the help that the Philippians couldn't give to themselves. There's this idea that our frontline workers need our encouragement more than they need our finances. They need our prayers and they need our encouragement just as much. So I've got to ask you, have you partnered with some missionaries in the gospel? Have you prayed for them, encouraged them, given towards them? We have this amazing ability to do video chats. I mean, let's take advantage of this. I mean, Lynn would be thrilled to get a video conference call from you. Just make her day. Vanessans, the Condas, the Nguyens, the Burnetts, a whole host of people would be just so excited to get a call or a letter or anything. Some encouraging missionaries is just part of what we do. Praying for them, encouraging them, giving. You can remember PEG, you know, prayer, encouragement, giving. If you want an acronym, that is. It reminds me of Aaron and Hur, you know. They're up on there on the mountainside. Moses is praying for the people, and he's got his hands up. And Aaron and Hur are there helping him so that Joshua down in the valley in the battle doesn't lose out. And so I got to ask you, what kind of partner are you? Are you supporting those in battle, or are you just tired of holding your hands up in prayer? Maybe what we need is Aaron's and Hur's, you know, the guys around us who are helping us to prayer partners. To get busy. You know, my wife and I are prayer partners when it comes to praying for missionaries. We pray for them every day. We have a big board that has all our missionaries, and we love to pray for them. That's part of being a prayer warrior. Notice the time frame of this partnership in the gospel in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They didn't wait to see if Paul was a winner before they supported him. They got behind Paul and his ministry early. Do you remember how the Philippian church got started? Yeah, Paul and Silas and Luke and some of the others, they're wandering around in Asia Minor, and every time they try to do some ministry, God stops them. You know, you can't go into Galatia. You can't go into Perga. You can't go into Mysia. You can't go into Bithynia. So they're going, what are we supposed to do? They get to Troas. And in night, Paul has a vision, and he sees this man from Macedonia. Now, Philippi is in Macedonia, and the whole reason, it's part of modern-day Greece, and it's part of Europe. And so he's waving Paul to come over and help them. And so Paul figures, I'll go over to Macedonia. So they set out from Troas, and they sail across the Aegean Sea to Philippi, a Roman colony. And on the Sabbath day, they head down to the river because they're expecting to find a place of prayer there. And sure enough, they find some ladies gathered for prayer, and they start preaching the gospel to them. And this one particular woman named Lydia, she just gets really excited about this. And she comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, her and her whole family, actually. And they all get baptized, and they invite the apostles to stay at her house. And the church has started. I mean, a few days later, there's a bit of a mess up. You know, Paul and Silas are heading down to the place of prayer again, and they're met by this slave girl who's owned by, whose masters make a lot of money by her telling people's fortunes. And she's following Paul and Silas, and she's yelling, "Hey, these are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Or maybe she was saying, "These are servants of the Most High God. Yeah, they're telling you how to be saved." I'm not sure how she said it. But either way, it was annoying And finally, Paul became so annoyed, he turned around and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And the evil spirit left the slave girl. And her owners were not impressed. They're like, oh, they realized that their fortunes that they were getting from fortune telling were done. There's no more of this lucrative deal. And so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them to the authorities and charged them with throwing the city into an uproar and advocating illegal activities and all kinds of stuff. The crowd joins in. The magistrates order that they get beaten and thrown in jail. Well, they get severely flogged and they get thrown into prison. And the jailer's told, hey, make sure that they're sealed tight. And so they're put in the inner cell, and then they're fastened with stocks. Nice. About midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing, of all things, in the middle of a Roman dungeon. They're singing hymns to God. You know, Paul literally appreciates being being persecuted for Christ. I don't know how he does it, but he literally does. He knew that that was his calling right from the get-go. But then there's this violent earthquake, and the whole prison shakes, and the doors fall off the prison doors, and everyone's chains comes loose. Jailer wakes up, and he comes running in to see what's going on. He sees all the prison doors open, and he doesn't see anybody. He's just like, they've all escaped. And he pulls out his sword, and he's about to plunge it into his own heart. When Paul shouts out, hey, don't harm yourself, we're all here. Jailer calls for lights, rushes in, falls trembling before Paul and Silas. And when he brought them out, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This jailer knew this was no ordinary earthquake. This jailer knew that why these guys had been thrown in here. And he wants to know how to be saved. So that right in the middle of the night, they preach the gospel to him. He gets saved, he and his whole family, and they're completely filled with joy because they've come to believe in God. And so in the morning, the magistrates dismiss all the charges because they find out that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens and that they had beaten them without a trial. And they're like, ah, oops. Anyways, Paul and Silas are freed, and they go to Lydia's house. And where it says where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. What brothers and sisters? The church! By now, there was a church meeting at Lydia's house. This is amazing. So that's how the Philippian church got started. And it seems like they then sent Paul and Silas on to Thessalonica. And it seems like they must have given a gift right away. They were supporting him right away. And so this is why Paul is so thankful and joyful regarding this partnership that started that very first day, just after they got out of jail and they were sent on their way. Paul may have been pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ had taken hold of him, but he's not doing it alone. He has partners. And my friends, we have partners. We don't press on all by ourselves. No, we have partners in this fight. You may be a partner. You might support missionaries, maybe through prayer, maybe through sending them encouraging letters, through financial gifts. Maybe, you know, you're partnering with me, you're partnering with someone else, or maybe someone else is partnering with you. I don't know. I was so encouraged this week when we had people encourage us by saying how much they appreciated our ministry. And so we have partners all around. But you know, the biggest secret to pressing on is really found in verse 6. You see, the apostle says in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Paul's confidence is not in the Philippians. He doesn't say, oh, I'm sure you guys will carry on this good work that's been started in you. No, he says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work, the one God who started this work in you, he's going to carry it on until it's completed.
Ever start a project and not finish it? Yeah, I've done a few of those myself. I know I started building in the 70s. I started building a Lamborghini Countach. You know, I got the frame done, the V8 engine sitting in the transaxle position, stuck in the back, you know. All big plans, you know, to build this thing. Last I heard of it, it's still sitting there in my friend's chicken coop. I sure hope he doesn't send me a 40-year storage fee for the thing. But, you know, there are other things I never completed. My own kitchen, I refinished it 20 years ago, but I never actually put the little edging tape on the edges of the countertop. I don't know, I just never got around to it. Well, one of the biggest projects that never got finished was in North Korea. It was started in 1987. North Korea decided to build the world's tallest hotel, mostly to outdo South Korea. You see, the year before, a South Korean firm had built what was then the world's tallest hotel, the Westin Shamford in Singapore. And the South's capital, Seoul, was also getting ready to host the 1988 Summer Olympics, putting them kind of on the world stage. You know, like, it was a big deal for South Korea. Well, North Korea, not to be outdone, decided to organize the 1989 World Festival of Youth and Students. I'm sure the whole world showed up. Yeah, right. It's sort of like a socialist version of the Olympics. The country planned to have this massive hotel built just in time for the event. The tallest hotel in the world. It's supposed to have 3,000 suites, revolving restaurants, amazing observation decks, posh luxury everywhere. Well, they did manage to build it 1,000 feet tall, mega structure, but by the time it reached 1,000 feet, it was kind of like 3 years after the event was over that it was supposed to celebrate. Instead of being the shining jewel of communism, it became known as the Hotel of Doom. You see, in 1992, 3 years after it was supposed to open, after spending billions of dollars on it, they simply couldn't afford to finish it. Its purpose really was over. So they just stopped working on it. There it just sits, this huge, empty monstrosity, just a concrete shell. There's no wiring, no plumbing, no ducting, nothing. It's just an eyesore, really. It's huge. Well, the eyesore got a facelift in 2009. I mean, the thing was a total embarrassment to the government. So they spent $380 million just to put glass sheeting on the outside of it. It looks a little nicer now, but it's still completely not finished. The interior has nothing in it. It's just concrete. That's it. There's a lot of things get started and never get finished. But let me ask you this. Do you think God is like North Korea, starting something, not finishing it? Do you think God is like me, starting for something, not finishing it? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. Paul certainly doesn't think so. He says he who began a good work will complete it, you know? He finishes what he starts. If you're a believer today, God got a hold of you one day and you repented of your sins and you asked Jesus to forgive your sins and to become your Lord. But that was just the beginning. Ever since, Jesus has been completing that work, refining it, building on it, testing it, developing it. Hey, it's not always been easy. But my friend, he started it, he's going to finish it. Praise the Lord. This gives me an amazing hope and encouragement. There are times when I get discouraged by my Christian growth. It's just not what it should be. But my walk with the Lord, I'm frustrated with myself a lot. And sometimes I'm frustrated with the validity of my ministry. Sometimes I get frustrated that God doesn't do the things that I'd like him to do. And when that happens, I'm reminded of this verse. I'm reminded of verses like it. My destiny is much greater than my current disaster. It's so true. My destiny is much greater. God's not finished with me yet. He will complete this thing called Bill Buettenwerf. Praise God. That's one of my favorite benediction. I use it all the time. It's from excuse me, from Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Oh, man. Please, Lord, sanctify me through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Now, I love that because he doesn't say, the one who calls you, and he will help you do it. He says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And he's not going to help us. I mean, yes, it's essentially he's helping us do it. We do have a part to play. Certainly, we can't be couch potatoes in this process. But it's his work. And he started it. He's going to finish it. Praise God. He is the one that's keeping me. He's the one that's transformed me. He started on me, and I know he's going to complete it. You know, the same goes for our church. God called Eastgate to be a light to this corner of the world, this city. And we've seen God do amazing things here. We've seen God heal people. We've seen God transform lives. We've seen God break people and rebuild them as his own creation. I love what the Alpha Course did in bringing people to know the Lord. I love what the small groups do in building up believers in the Lord. We've seen God do amazing things, and he will complete this ministry. He's not going to just leave us hanging. He will equip, empower, and propel this ministry forward. I was talking with Cheryl just yesterday. Yeah, yesterday. She had come down with COVID and couldn't go on that missions trip that she had planned, you know. I mean, she was really looking forward to this missions trip. She was pumped up for it, ready to give the gospel in the 10:40 window, just so excited about it. And then she got COVID. Oh, discouraged. But you know, God had started a work in her heart a long time ago, a missions mindedness. She'd been asked to be our missions coordinator. She started in on that. She made our missions board. And I noticed she just redid the missions board. I think God has reignited a flame in her that started a long time ago. And it was really through the vision school. That whole flame's been rekindled and she's passionate again. And then, oh, no, you're not going. What a letdown. Talk about a disaster. Remember, your destiny is not your disaster. And you know what? She was so frustrated, she just started sharing the gospel with people right there in the hotel lobby. In the hospital lobby where she was getting help for her COVID symptoms. And she just started sharing the gospel and praying for people that were there. And this is what I'm talking about, folks. Even though there's a disaster, your destiny is greater than your disaster. And Cheryl found this to be true, that God had ignited something in here. Nobody can take that away. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if all your plans get shattered. God's got a plan still. And he's going to make it happen. He who began a good work in you, he's going to finish the job. Praise the Lord. This is what Spurgeon says. Where is there an instance of God beginning work and leaving it incomplete? Show me for once a world abandoned, thrown aside, half formed. Show me a universe cut off from the great potter's wheel with the design and outline, the clay half-hardened, and the form unshaped, and the form unshapely from incompleteness. It just doesn't happen. The interesting thing about this is that Paul says this is not going to be complete until the day of the Lord Jesus. You might think, you'll be complete on the day you die. But actually, that's not the case. It's the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, this is what Spurgeon says about this. The Holy Scripture does not regard a man as perfect when his soul is perfected. That's when we die, you know, then we go to heaven and we're perfected. It regards his body as being part of himself. And as the body will not rise again from the grave until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we will be revealed in the perfection of our manhood, even as he will be revealed, that day of the second coming is set as the day of the finished work which God has begun. Isn't that amazing? We're not going to be done until the day of the Lord, until we resurrect. Hallelujah. God is not finished with us yet. Our destiny is not who we are, but what we are going to be, what He is going to make us to be. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.